Just a quick note as I begin. We are actually going to sing the song of response at the end of the sermon, not after communion. Toward the end of the sermon, I just be prepared to turn to 4:12 to sing that song of response with Marty. Ezra will be sharing some slides in the middle of the sermon, and I'll just be letting you know when those come up, Ezra, so thanks for that. So some of you may remember that last summer, one of the themes that we looked at was the theme of seven psalms. And out of that, one of the ways that we looked at those scriptures was biographically, which was introduced to me in one of the books that I had read about one of those psalms. And I really liked that idea of thinking about, instead of sort of taking an exegetical approach where you really go into like the history of the text, it's reading a text and thinking about the history of that text in the life of the church or that text in the life of a person. And that's a little bit more what I'm doing this morning with the story of the visitation. I'm going to be sharing some of the ways that that scripture has lived with me in the last year. So I didn't know it at the time, but this sermon was conceived 9 months ago. When I spent a week at Mount Savior Monastery in upstate New York as a participant in the Orain Artist Residency Program, one thing that was new to me is that you can cross about 20 miles into New York from Pennsylvania, and that's considered upstate. I guess everything but New York City is upstate, so I was just learning about New York in that process. So you can turn the first slide on, Ezra, anytime. So this is the chapel at Mount Savior Monastery. You can go to the next slide. Just another view. It was beautiful in August there. You can go to the next one. This was the barn that was right beside the cottage I was staying in. The next one. So this is Brother Bruno, who was the brother of hospitality. So the entire time we were there, except for we happened to be there for a special community meal at the end, this was the only monk that we spoke with or that spoke with us for that week because they live in silence. But because he's the brother of hospitality, he would come and talk to us throughout our time. And their jobs there were to pray 6 or 7 times a day together and to farm that piece of land. So they raised sheep, they raised bees, they had gardens there on that land. And they dressed like this a lot of the time, although we're in robes for prayer services and meals and such. You can go to the next slide. So these were some of the sheep that were actually in the backyard of the cottage I was in, and they had these two great Pyrenees dogs that roamed the property and kept an eye on the sheep and alerted if there were coyotes coming nearby and things like that. You can go to the next slide. So this was the group of the 14 of us who were residents that year. They asked us to show up for a picture with just a symbol of what we were doing that week. So. I'm behind one of those guitars, and the rest of us are gathered there. So there were songwriters, playwrights, novelists, poets, and painters that week, but you could be a person who practiced any art as long as you could practice it on their grounds. I suppose if your marble sculpture was your thing, it might have been difficult to do there. To be a part of the program, you apply, but you didn't have to be a person of a particular faith. But while you're there, you are invited to, if you want to, join in the prayer, the worship life of the community. So that was a really neat opportunity to be invited into. Okay, the next slide. Great. And I'm just going to stay on this one for a while, Ezra, so thanks. So the person who started this residency, his name is Nick Mayon. He's a poet and also Catholic. And he himself often spent time at Mount Savior Monastery just taking spiritual retreats for himself, and use that as a time to also give him inspiration as a poet, but also as a person of faith. And he struck up a friendship with one of the brothers there, who isn't living anymore, so I didn't get a chance to meet him. But this brother, before he became a part of the monastery, had been an artist himself. And so the two of them dreamed up this idea of more formally inviting other artists to come and spend a week at a time, as Nick often did, to live in the guest quarters, eat in silence with the monks, pray if they chose to, and most of all, have time to create, which is often hard for artists to do unless you're someone who's able to do that full time, but many can't. So the first night we gathered to get to know one another, Nick shared this image, which is an image of the story, The Visitation, which Julie read for us this morning. So thank you, Julie. This is a block print by Helen Siegel, who was a Mount Saviour Oblate and also an artist. And for Nick, this story of the visitation, of Mary's visitation of Elizabeth during their pregnancies, was his guiding scripture and metaphor for these artist retreats. The image of these two women going off to be set apart together as they created the lives within them. It was the part about Jesus leaping in Mary's womb when the two of them greeted each other that really caught Nick's attention. That it wasn't just the two women happy to see each other and be together, but that what was being created inside of each other responded to each other, even sort of separately from Mary and Elizabeth themselves. For him, this captured his hopes and dreams for the residencies, that in having time set apart together, whatever was growing within us would be inspired by being in the presence of what was being grown in everyone else. So Our Lady of Visitation is the Oraine arts patron, bearer of joy and creative encounter. So I was quite taken with this idea that this could be the kind of gift we can give one another when we're doing community well. It reminded me a little bit of the phrase namaste, which means that which is divine in me recognizes that which is divine in you, but with the nuance being like that which I'm creating or what's growing in me recognizes what's growing in you. And I also love the ease with which he identified with this story, which for me had always been sort of rather a literal story about sort of a plot point in Jesus' life, about sort of literal pregnancies, when a pregnancy, of course, is such a rich metaphorical way of thinking about the way that an idea or a calling or an inspiration, any kind of new life, really often spends quite a while in our bodies in some way, our hearts, our minds, our hands, our guts, our wombs. We don't always even know when they begin, and then we do our best to carry them to term. For me, a monastery was a bit of an odd place to find myself reflecting on motherhood, at least through the Mennonite experience and eyes that I carry. I realized thinking about motherhood is a huge part of Catholic devotion because of Mary, but through my Mennonite eyes, I don't immediately think of that, especially being surrounded by a group of celibate men. Motherhood isn't really what I thought I was going to be thinking about during that time. But I did find myself seeing motherhood around me in some unexpected ways. So I was there in mid-August, and the little cottage that I was staying in, the two of us who were doing music had little separate cottages, basically so we could play whenever we wanted to and not interrupt everybody else. So it was out of consideration of everyone else, but we got our own little cottages, which was very sweet. But there was a sheep pasture basically on two sides of where I was. And I don't know if you know anything about sheep. I learned this living on Iona for a summer, but sheep are not particularly melodious creatures. a pastoral image of a painting is pastoral because there's no soundtrack, basically. And while we were there, it was the week where they separated the ewes from the lambs. And so the soundtrack of my week was this sort of grating and grievous sound of these sheep mothers, kind of lost sounding, calling out for their lost children. I didn't quite realize what was going on because they don't give you updates on what's going on the farms. I was just like, yeah, the sheep are sure loud this year. And like, well, yeah, this is why. And while I didn't attend all of the prayer services, I did go to most of the 7 p.m. Compline services, which is evening prayers for protection and rest. And that service began in the chapel, and then during the service, we would follow the monks down a little staircase to the crypt beneath the chapel, and we would stand in a circle there around a statue of Mary holding Jesus. Next slide. And you can't see it terribly well. I think you can see some candles there in front of her, but there were also, sometimes there were even more candles lit than that, but that was the only light in that crypt was the candles. And those candles are candles that you could, anyone who visited the crypt could light a candle, and it would stay lit for, I think, 7 to 10 days. So each of the candles that you saw there was someone's prayers who had been there in the chapel. And that's the way in which it remained lit 24/7, was because of those candles lit for prayer. So we would end up sort of in a circle around this for the final prayers of that evening service. And again, through my Mennonite eyes, it was moving to have this group of men looking so tenderly at this statue of a woman and kind of chanting, praying, singing the final prayers of the day there around that statue of a mother holding a child. One of my projects that I was hoping to work on that week was to try to bring some closure to a bunch of unfinished songs. I have bits and pieces that just won't finish themselves. And one of those songs was a song about mothering, but it didn't have a chorus, and I couldn't quite figure out if it needed one, but it didn't quite feel done. And so I did write a chorus that week. I'm still not entirely sure if it fits, sort of plopped into the song that I had originally written. But that work was very much inspired by being around the sheep around me and spending these evenings around the statue of Mary. And I'll sing you just the chorus that I wrote. I'm always bad at choosing a pitch to start out. Mother of the world, your love surrounds me. Mother of the world, I still crave the crook of your arm. Mother of the world, tender of all yet to be, you have shielded me from harm. Oh, shield your children from harm. Mother of the world, no, mother of the world, who will bind me together at last? When this blanket is tatters and scraps, you have shielded me from harm. Oh, shield this child of mine from harm. It felt odd and beautiful and tender, and both very intuitive and very sort of counterintuitive at the same time, to this practice of emptying the yearning of your heart for protection, because the prayers around Mary were very much expressed to me as prayers for protection, to this mother who we know so well will be a bereaved parent. who at the end had no way of protecting her child from what would come. And I just found myself thinking so much about that protective desire and bent, and how much of a mother's life is given to that desire for protection, and yet ultimately even the mother of God didn't have that power or wasn't able to do that. And yet we pray for that. We pray for that protection, and we find comfort in this story of a mother at all the stages, beautiful and difficult, of motherhood. So skipping forward from August to January, I was asked to be part of the planning committee for last year's music and worship leaders retreat at Laurelville Retreat Center. And every year, a number of us from church attend that, who participate in worship planning here. It's just an enriching time to gather and sing songs and talk about choosing songs and prayers with other people who enjoy doing that, kind of geek out together and in one another's company. And the theme was wellness in worship. And I found myself drawn to sharing the story of the visitation there because I was supposed to be preaching on the Sunday morning. And just really wanting for that group to find joy in their encounter with one another, which was sort of the image that Nick Mayone had brought to me of that scripture. So out of curiosity, I looked online to see what kinds of renderings other artists over the centuries had made of this story. I found many icons and many contemporary realistic depictions. They look sort of like the style you would have in a Sunday school class, of two women in stereotypical first century Palestinian garb hugging. But then another image came up, and I think it'll, yes, there we go. It's the image on your bulletin cover as well. So this image came up. It's called Visitation One by Carrie Holland. And it's a striking image, but how in the world is it a depiction of the visitation? I wondered if it was sort of tagged by mistake. You know, when you're looking for an image, Google will bring up all these different images. And, you know, which one of these was not like the others? That one. So I clicked on the image, and it took me to a theology and art website based in Australia. This image was part of a series of paintings by, as I said, Carrie Holland, an Australian artist who's also a spiritual director. And I was able to read the story about it. She had been commissioned by a church to paint and imitate an image depicting this story. I don't know why the church wanted this story as a painting in their space, but they did. And she said it actually took her several years to figure out what to do with the story. But as a spiritual director and an artist, she knew to let herself sit with that, and the church was willing to give her that time. And this is what she says. She said, "Eventually, my focus became the many weeks that Mary spent with Elizabeth and their ordinary activities together while their pregnancies progressed. What was the detail of this prolonged experience only touched on in one sentence? Mary might have talked about it later in life, but conversation was always going to be my starting point with the work. A red and white checked, well-used tablecloth inherited from my mother lent me the structure for the painting. Many pivotal conversations are experienced over coffee or lunch, and Mary and Elizabeth would have sat and eaten together daily and talked. They would have shared much and deeply, making sense of their experiences, of their pregnancies, and of their encounters with God. As I considered this, I painted every inch of the painting with as much variation and nuance as I could manage, hoping that the parish might accept such a simply structured work. I loved painting it right down to the brushing of the rickrack on the edging." So on your bulletin covers, you'll be able to see more of that detail. And there, I think you will be rewarded to look closely at the image, because there are some interesting things in it, even beyond just the two mugs that are sitting there in the corner. She once she did figure out what to do, she was very taken by this story and ended up doing a whole series of paintings. And another one that she did on the next slide is called Tears on the Beans. And again, very kind of abstract. But for any of us who have sat on a porch or a kitchen table in the summertime snapped the ends off of beans together, I remember doing that with my mother and grandmother in Harrisonburg, Virginia. It's kind of a similar setting where you can end up having these conversations about life over something very ordinary. Again, the tears on the beans, I thought was such a neat idea. And again, if I had Googled this, I would have had no idea what this was. So it's I loved reading about it. it would be a whole other story, but I did reach out to her and ask for her permission to share these images in January and here for a church service on the bulletin and a slideshow. And she was very happy to have me do that, and it was just a really lovely conversation back and forth. And there's something sweet, too, about knowing that she knows that, you know, we're looking at her images. As a spiritual director and an artist, I think it's, you know, just very meaningful to her to know that she's kind of part of these conversations as well. And you can go to the next slide. This is the last slide then. Just back to the cover image. In a way, this image simplifies the story so very much. How can you distill a story down to two mugs on a tablecloth? And yet, I think of the power of that time of fellowship between those two women, the way Mary and Elizabeth instinctually drew away, but together, to protect what was growing inside them, to think of what came of that time together for them, these two children who grew up to be such significant figures in our faith tradition. But another thing was born out of that time. The Magnificat was born of this time that Mary and Elizabeth spent together. So a song was born of that time. A song, a text that hundreds of songs and hymns have been written of. A song that predicted and blessed the kind of human being and Messiah that Jesus would be. One of the most passionate sermons on social justice was born out of this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth as well, which was powerful to think about in the setting of that artist residency as well, but just really underlines the many, many ways that new life happens and the many ways that our encounters with one another and our encounters with God, the many, many different kinds of fruits of that. So I'd invite Marty to come forward and lead us in a version of the Magnificat now.